Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Living with Power Hope podcast. We are in a series of the Book of Acts called the Upside Down series. I am so glad you tuned in. We teach the Bible, providing biblical truth for everyday life. So no matter what you're going through right now, I believe with all my heart that God's word will have power to change you and to help you and to encourage you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a physician by practice and also run a ministry of teaching the Bible and writing about God. You can find me at livingwithpower.org. In the meantime, I want you to sit back and listen up as we delve into the Book of Acts and focus on God's Word and ask the Lord to change us in every way that He needs to. Won't you do that with me? And if you haven't subscribed to this podcast, I hope you do so now. I hope you tell your friends about it. And I hope that you're finding these teachings useful for you. So let's listen up and see what God has for us today. We are in Acts 8, and I can't help but think when I consider this concept of God at work. So many of you have been to the doctor before. I think probably everybody at some point in their lives in this room has been to the doctor. And if you've ever been as an adult, it's probably even more something that you can experience where, you know, that moment the nurse puts you in the room, and it can be in an ER or not in an ER, and you get that little flimsy gown on, and hopefully it's cotton. Sometimes it's just paper. It's really uncomfortable. And the room is usually pretty cold. I'm not sure why they make the ER, the hospitals and doctor's offices cold for that matter. But it's usually pretty chilly, and you get this gown, and they tell you to take all your clothes off and put the gown on, and then everybody leaves you. And it's pretty creepy, isn't it? Because for a few moments, you're sitting there, and for some of you, you're like, no, not a few moments. For us, it's a lot longer than that. And you're sitting in this room, and you have no idea what's happening. And from your perspective, you're forgotten in there. And you kind of wait, tick-tock, and you're not sure exactly what's going on the other side. Now, what you don't know is what's happening on the other side. And lucky for you, I'm here to tell you. And so there's a computer screen on the other side so that at any point in time, the doctor usually knows where you are and how long you've been there. And usually, unless it's someone who is really forgetful, but usually they have an idea of when they're going to come see you and what their plan is. So that even though it seems like they're not aware of where you are, they actually do know where you are. And even though it doesn't feel like anybody's paying attention to you, they actually know exactly what is going on with you and where you are. In fact, a lot of times they've already read half your chart by the time they've come in the room. At least that's what they should be doing. And I find so often that is exactly how it works in our walk with the Lord. We come to Christ, we accept Him, we get saved, we put on the clothes of a new believer, we become robed in righteousness and all those good things that happen. And really, in our mind's eye, we feel as if God has left us in a room that's just a little bit colder than we'd like, for just a little bit longer than we'd like. And we feel, at least, it seems as if God has completely forgotten about us. And it may not be every day that you feel like that, but so many of us Christians go through a lot of seasons where we feel exactly like that. And nowhere more do we see how wrong that concept is than in Acts 8. Now, we spent last week, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Stephen. He was a man who had given his life for the gospel. I mean, he had taken on menial tasks. He was willing to do anything. I mean, this guy was like, you want something done for the Lord? I'm there. I'm your guy. He gave his life for the Lord. And what does God do? He gets him killed. Or He allows him to be killed. And our knee-jerk reaction is to be like, what's happening? Is this God a God worthy to be trusted? And there's a small part of our brain that thinks that's great for Stephen, but I sure hope that never happens to me. And it's interesting because the worst event of Stephen's life would turn out to be the best event of so many other Christians' lives, least of all the Apostle Paul, who we'll talk about his conversion next week. But we really catch the beginning of chapter 8 with those words, and Saul approved of his execution. And the Lord allows those words to be there smack in our face, just that little sentence, to remind us of the person who was really behind the killing of Stephen. It was this man named Saul. And what we find out about him further in chapter 8 is this, and it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So not only is it bad enough that this man of God gets killed, but now there's a great persecution happening. Like, these Christians are like, imagine their minds, they're reeling. Like, is this possible? We've given everything for this Lord who has risen from the dead. We've seen Him risen from the dead. And so you'd think they'd be discouraged, but look what happened. It said, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house,
He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This guy was relentless. He was looking for the Christians. It's like he's just searching. Does anyone know anyone who knows and believes in Jesus Christ? And he was getting a handle on those people and killing them. It was interesting because the apostles were willing to stay there. I think they'd want to run, but you know they'd already been exposed to a lot of persecution by now, and so they were probably getting a little thick-skinned over it. But I want us to start with our outline, if you have it right there, and write this down for the first point. God is at work even when the situation seems impossible. God is at work even when the situation seems impossible. Because I'm telling you, I read these verses and I see a situation that sure seems impossible. I mean, there's a handful of believers that start this whole thing, 12, 11, and then they add one. And there's a few other members of the family, remember? And somehow they've exploded enough to maybe come up to, what, 10, 50, 60,000. So there's a few more now, but still nothing when you think about where we stand now. And so as soon as this persecution started, if I were one of those new believers, I'd really wonder, like, what did I get myself into? I mean, do I really believe what I committed to believe, or am I sure about that? But you don't see any of that. You don't see any of that. You see a bunch of people who say, you know what, we're going to go, and they understand that it is the scattering that would then expand the gospel message from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria exactly as God, Jesus Christ, had predicted. And so even in the situation that seems absolutely impossible, God is at work. I jotted this thought down. We don't see now what God is preparing for tomorrow. We don't see now what God is preparing for tomorrow. In that moment, now, the people who are living in Acts 8 did not have the Bible, did they? They did not know that in only one chapter, the Saul who was killing them would soon become a Christian. They did not know that. It's easy for us to kind of be like, well, what's the big deal? It's only a few verses. Things are going to get better in a few verses. Like, take a deep breath. Turn the page over. You don't even have to turn the page over in my Bible. But they did not know that. They were living in a situation that seemed completely dead-ended and blocked. But so often, even in our lives, we're living in situations that we have defined as impossible, and we don't see now what God is preparing for tomorrow. I really like that video that we showed in the introduction because it really kind of hints at that. There's a college student who goes to college and is living a pure and godly life, and she doesn't know what's going to happen down the road in her life. In fact, in the video, she never even figures it out here on this earth. And see, some of you right now are going through some impossible situations in your life. And very much like those believers in Acts 8, the natural human thing is to step back and be like, whoa, what have I gotten myself into? I mean, this guy, he says he's, you know, Jesus Christ says he was God. And yeah, granted, he died and he rose again, but I'm just not so sure about it now. When Saul is banging on your door trying to get you and your family members to haul you to prison, I think that it would be normal to doubt. And some of you are looking at the situations in your life and you're kind of like, I'm just not so sure about this faith thing. I must have misunderstood it somewhere along the lines. And I find so many Christians to be so surprised at the difficult situations that come up in your life. When all of the history of our faith has been built on difficult circumstances, I also jotted this note down. Where we see hatred, God sees a heart in need. Saul looked like a hateful man. It would be easy to dislike him. I mean, he's like what we know as Hitler. I watched a movie this week about the Holocaust, and I find it hard to watch because it's so painful and so real. And I just saw some of this, what was happening, and I kind of got to thinking about it. But just picture someone like a Hitler, someone like a Bin Laden. I mean, this guy was going around looking for Christians with one purpose in mind: let's kill them. I mean, how many of us would look at this man and say, boy, I mean, and look, I mean, I understand that there are a lot of Christians when Saddam Hussein died and when Bin Laden died, they were like, oh, I wonder if anybody told them about Christ. But deep down, most of us are like, well, I don't know if they really, these people, I don't know. There's a line where they may have crossed that line. And it would be easy for us to just sell him off as forever hateful, doomed to hell, deserving of hell. Who of us would have thought that he would become the person that we would hold up as an example of faith in Christ? I can't wait to get into the study of the life of Saul. And some of us, just to bring this closer to home, are living our lives in impossible situations with impossible relationships. Where year after year of negative after negative, you just want to be like, God, don't you see what's happening? Could this really be your way? Did I miss it somewhere? Did I take a wrong turn? Did I misunderstand a sermon? What is it about my life that is deserving of this abuse from this person day after day after year after year? And little do we see that God has allowed these circumstances in your life because he is at work in and through you to affect those people in your very life. Who would have thought that Stephen would be the one whose life would affect Saul to the degree that it did? In fact, I think that's the reason that we hear about Saul at this point. It's almost in contrast to the ugliness of what happens in chapter 7 when you get to chapter 8 and see how Saul approved of the execution of this godly man. Where we see hatred, God sees a heart in need. God is at work even when the situation seems impossible. I think about my own life. So many times in my life, when I was about 20 years old, God really gave me a verse, Philippians 1:6. A lot of you know it. It's a great life verse. Maybe some of you hold that verse in your life. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And you embrace the verse and you're like, this is great. Everything's going to work out great. And you're just so happy about God on your side. And, you know, you're in high school camp and college and you're just raising your hands in worship. So excited. And then difficulties start happening. I've alluded to my love life before, and I've always kind of made sarcastic comments about it. And it's funny because I was thinking about that today, and I'm telling you, the worst times of my life have been the best times of my life. I think about the first time I ended an engagement. It was to a guy that I thought was a Christian, and I'm not sure if he is or not, but certainly showed some signs of not being what I was looking for in a godly man. And so as we got closer to the wedding, I realized that was not going to be what God had in store for me. And 2 weeks before the wedding, I ended that relationship, which kind of, while that was happening, some other things were happening in my personal life, and I ended up losing a very, very dear relationship to my heart at that point. It wasn't the person I was engaged with, but God, it was kind of a mess. You ever look at your life, and it just looks like a big mess, and you're like, well, what was happening there? Why did you get engaged to this guy if he wasn't I don't know. I was a confused mess. Who, by the way, who was reading her Bible every day and thought I was doing the right stuff? And mind you, I was doing outwardly the right stuff, but I was a confused mess. I couldn't tell you why I did what I did. But I know that through that pain, God took my heart and remolded it. It was only a few months after that horrendous experience that God would isolate me over in Florida where I did my fellowship. And really, I had nowhere to turn. I knew no one over there except the Lord was my only solace. And so I'd get in the Word and start reading the verses that would be an encouragement to me. And I don't know, I must have read the Bible before, but I don't ever remember it jumping off the pages like it did at that point when things were impossible in my life. They looked humanly impossible. And I just remember reading the Minor Prophets. I don't know if any of you have spent any time in the Minor Prophets recently, but there's something very powerful about the Minor Prophets where the Lord really is so near and intimate to the heart of the believer. And I just remember reading, like in Hosea, about he allures us to the wilderness, and there he loves us. And just seeing this facet of the Lord, and the Lord really just kind of got a hold of my heart. I don't know if there's any other way to say it. I was already a believer who had committed my life to him, but I don't think I ever understood that he could meet you at that level. It was at that point where I kind of looked to my right, and I would go to church and kind of look for someone to talk to me, and no one would. I guess they just didn't. And I just remember at one point being like, I guess I've been in church my whole life. I should be the one talking to people because maybe they're waiting for someone to talk to them. And so as the Lord was filling me and meeting me in my point of pain and impossible situation, I started kind of talking to other people. And through different circumstances, I ended up in a Sunday school class where the teacher ended up retiring or moving to another church. And the class was about this big. I've told the story before. And I was the youngest person there who could actually stand the whole hour without losing her breath and running out of steam. And so they were like, Lena, why don't you teach it? A year later, I felt the call to go into full-time ministry. And it took, of course, 10 or 12 years to get to where I am now. But I'm telling you, it all stemmed out of this situation that looking at it, it was like, wait, what's happening there? What were you thinking when you started dating this guy, but there was this guy and you ended up heartbroken? But do you see it? God is at work when the situation seems impossible. Some of you, you know, you can fast forward my life several years down the road. And another situation where I got into a relationship that I shouldn't have been in, same thing happened, ended up being in heartbreak. And so when that happened, I remember just kind of being like, why? I didn't really go looking for this relationship. And it was right when that happened that I got called to be in this job at Harvest. I'm telling you, every time God has done something or allowed something dramatic, disastrous to happen in my life where other people are like, I don't know what Lena was thinking when she did that. Every time that's happened, God has redeemed it for good. And where other people could be like, I'm not sure how this is all going to work out. He's like, I got it. Why am I sharing this with you today? Because some of you here today are like looking at your circumstances right now and you're like, it's impossible. I've waited my whole life on this issue. I have prayed over it and I've thought over it and it just doesn't make sense. I'm so confused as to what's happening. No one could have been more confused than the Christians in Acts 7 and Acts 8. But they had something that I think we have lost sight of. They had seen the risen Christ. And I find that all too often we lose our faith because we forget who we have given our life for. Do you understand that if you are in Christ today, you are serving, you have given your life to a God who gave his life for you and is now alive, sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for you? Do you understand that? That you're not on your own. That he's got you covered, that he has a plan for your life, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Still, you go, I know what some of you are thinking, you know, but you don't know what I've done to contribute to this mess. Well, we'll find out what happens to Paul next week, who was Saul, who had committed murders after, I mean, his job in Acts 8 is to go out and find those Christians and kill them and imprison them. I dare you to find anyone in this room who has done as much in the world's eye of wrong as the Apostle Paul. God somehow works despite our mistakes. Somehow he redeems those things that we may not do in wisdom. He understands us. We serve a God who has saved us despite that. And who doesn't, isn't it like he comes to you and says, you know what, you've just exceeded my wrong expectation. I mean, I have this much that I can, you've crossed that line. I mean, you know what, you were okay until that one day. And then you just exceeded your sin capacity. That's not the God we serve. He's the God of the people of Israel, who time and again would turn their back on him. And who time and again he would go back to. And be like, just turn to me. Just turn to me. If you go through the Psalms, so many of the Psalms that talk about the history of the people of Israel, where time and again, I think it's Psalms 78, I think, where it goes through all of the wrong of Israel. And again, it says, but the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. As long as they turned to him, he was willing to take them back. And some of you today, you just need to hear that again. You know what? God is at work even in your impossible situation. The second point kind of echoes that is this. God is at work even when the obstacles seem overwhelming. God is at work even when the obstacles seem overwhelming. The disciples stayed in Jerusalem, which seems overwhelming to me. But then those other Christians who had gotten so used to community, remember they had spent their life just as a believer, the moment they came to Christ, they spent all of their days together with this unity, with bringing all of their goods together. I mean, there was such a sense of community. I hear so many Christians working at this church, I hear so many Christians say to me, we're just looking for community. Imagine being in a utopia of community. That's what the early believers were. And all of a sudden, imagine that they've lost all of that. Now they're scattered. So you've got two going here, three going there, five going here. I don't know how they were scattered or who went with who. But imagine the void you would feel if you've been used to the sense of community and now you find yourself alone, afraid, A, of persecution, B, afraid of who's going to meet your needs now because you don't have the body that's there near you. And where do they go? I mean, they go to Samaria. If you remember anything about the Samaritans, it wasn't necessarily a happy place to be. They were like these half-Jews. They had intermarried centuries before, and they were not considered a very cool group of people to be with. And so that's where they go to spread the gospel. Why did they go there? Because Jesus had told them to go to Judea and Samaria. One of those people who went was Philip. In verse 4 it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I'm just amazed by that. As I went through Acts 8, and I'll kind of bring that out as we go along, so many times, what were people doing during that time? They were just preaching the word. You see that theme over and over in chapter 8. If you go through and highlight every time that comes up, you go, what were we called to do after we came to Christ? You should be preaching the word. These were not dedicated ministers. They were the average believers like us, the average Janes. They were preaching the word. They went to where they were a little safer and they just preached the word. Of course, it was part of God's great design, wasn't it? Where we see persecution, God sees a mission field. I love 2 Timothy 3:12. I quoted it in a blog this week, and every time I see that verse, I'm going to turn over there for a second. It says this in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. All who, how many of you, I asked that question, you don't have to raise your hands, just mentally assent. How many of you want to live a godly life? I got great news for you tonight. You're like, I'm glad I came to Bible study. What's the great news? Well, every single one of you, all of you who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Doesn't say how. There's so many ways that Satan brings about persecution in our life. Sometimes it's obvious. It's physical harm. Other times it's other ways. I believe sometimes it happens from people that you don't expect it to happen from. I think sometimes he even uses other believers to persecute you. I just think any situation can turn into a persecution, a situation that causes you to doubt the love of the Lord and to wallow in self-pity and discouragement. Yet God is at work even when the obstacles seem overwhelming. I think so often when we think of overwhelming obstacles, we've lost, you know, I'm reading the biography of Steve Jobs, and it's just really depressed me. I'll come right out and say it. And I kind of was worried that it would, and it's been worse. I'm only like at page 40, I think. I can't, like, there's such a heaviness when I read it. But they talk a lot about how he had this distorted reality that he kind of trained himself to practice and be in. And it sounds really weird. It is, believe me. The book is even weirder. He believed in, like, mucusless diets. Any diet that includes the word mucus makes me just want to barf, but he was into mucusless diet. I would name it differently personally if I was trying to promote it, but anyway, that's kind of besides my point. But this distorted reality, I think we have a bit of this distorted reality when we talk about overcoming impossible or difficult obstacles. I think we think a difficult obstacle is fitting in all of our Christmas shopping and getting our hair done in the same time before the deadline of the Christmas party at work. Or that's what we think is overwhelming, picking up your dry cleaners or cleaning the house before the in-laws come in. Those of you who are lucky enough to be married. Just kidding. I know after Thanksgiving, you're all like, oh, thank God you're single. You don't even know how good you have it, right? All the marrieds are like, yeah, believe me, I know. But we have such a distorted reality of what is an overwhelming obstacle. What those Christians were facing that was overwhelming was that there was a guy out there who had soldiers looking for you to kill you because you believed in the risen Christ. That's an overwhelming obstacle. Where we see inconvenience, God sees opportunities. Where we see inconveniences, God sees opportunities. Do you understand that the greatest inconvenience in those believers' lives, some of them had to pack up their houses and move. I mean, my mom and her family, they grew up in Palestine. I don't think people had time to pack up their, when you put yourself in that place where there's a persecution going on, I bet they didn't even have time to pack their houses. My mom grew up in Haifa in Palestine. And at one point, the Israelis, of course, took over back in the, late 40s. But I remember her mom went to, really, her deathbed, not believing in Christ as we would, the risen Christ, because she had a thing against the Jewish people. And you feel bad about it because, you know, I think it is what it is. But bottom line, they're at home one day and they get a knock on their door and the Israeli people are like, okay, you need to leave now. You got like a minute. And so their three little kids, the parents, they have a pharmacy practice and they've got to like pick up and go. And so they pick up and go with the clothes on their back. They don't have a choice because there's a war going on and there are things beyond their abilities to control. And so they move to Jordan and then eventually end up in Lebanon. Now, look, it's God's sovereign plan because eventually my mother became a believer and met my father and had us. I mean, it all works out according to God's perfect plan. But in the moment, and for the disbelieving heart, there's a lack of understanding that God is in it. And so as hard as a situation may be, do you see that God can redeem it for good? Where we see inconvenience, God sees opportunities. These Christians were driven away from their homes, scattered to preach. And what did they do? They went about preaching the word. They didn't huddle in dismay, mourning over the loss of their comfort. They didn't get together outside of the walls of Jerusalem and cry over the fact that God had abandoned them in the moment. No, they thought, well, this is a great opportunity. Let's go tell people about Jesus Christ. They need to hear in Samaria. Oh, yeah, Christ did tell us to go to Judea and Samaria. This makes perfect sense. So when you face persecution, you can be like, oh, this makes perfect sense. I've been desiring to live a godly life. This fits to the T what the Lord had said. And to take joy in suffering, as James has told us.
Well, that's our teaching for today, and I'm so glad you checked in, and I pray that God is at work in your life even as you conclude this time in the Word. Hey, I can't wait to be back with you next week. In the meantime, know that you can download our app. It's called the Living with Power app, where you can access all teachings and resources at your fingertip. You can also spend some time on our website. It's the livingwithpower.org website, where you can also find out about our global work. We have a store that you can buy more resources on or download free studies. Hey, are you following me on Instagram? I show up daily trying to provide encouragement to you and a little tidbit of God's word in a world of social media. And if you are here for the first time, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. And if you've been here before, please come back again and subscribe to this podcast. But more importantly, just know that God loves you. He's for you. And I can't wait to be back with you next week.